Going to begin in verse 13. I'll read it in a minute. But if you just look at verse 11, this is going to give us some background on what's going on here. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." That's encompassing everything from sexual immorality to your self-willed desire and marriage and government and everything. Just your fleshly lust, the things that your flesh lusts to do. Your flesh lusts to do what? Sin. He says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That's your spirit. That's what is renewed in Christ at this moment. So your flesh is always in contention against your soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in a day of visitation. It's saying, let your conduct be so revealing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Gentiles to come to Christ. And that's really what it says, summing up. I'm not going to get into all the details of that. But that's what he's talking about when he talks about glorifying God in the day of visitation. That, you know, the more people that get saved, the more people that go up with Christ on the day of rapture, the more glory. Amen? And that's what he's talking about. Okay. I'd like everyone here to take a moment and reflect on how each of you have conducted yourselves over the past few weeks and everything. How have you conducted yourselves? Just think about that. I'm not saying that to beat anybody up, but how have you conducted yourself specifically over the matters of politics? How have you conducted yourself over the matter of politics? How have you done as far as, you know, whether you're pro-Trump, anti-Obama, pro-Obama, anti-Trump, whatever it is, how have you conducted yourself? How is your speech beliefs or projected who you are in Christ? And ask yourself, how are your actions any different than the rest of the world's? How are your actions any different than the rest of the world's? Or were they the same? Did you demonstrate the love and principles of Jesus Christ in your actions, in your speech, in your condemning of our former rulers, or in your condemning of our present ruler? How have your actions been different from the world or the same? Now listen, the question isn't whether or not you did something wrong, done something wrong, but it is, was your conduct any different than the rest of the world? If it wasn't, why not? If it was, how? Was it for the better or was it for the worse? Were you more nasty than the rest of the world around you, or were you more graceful to your rulership? Here's another question. How important do you think it is for our conduct to stand out against the world, to be different than the rest of the world? What's that? Very much so. It is very much, it's vital. It is vital to the testimony of Jesus Christ that His people do not look like the rest of the world. It is absolutely vital. By vital, what do we mean? It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? Because when the world considers God, it looks to His people and what His people are about. That's what they see. And your testimony shows just how much you think about that witness. When you conduct yourself like the rest of the world and everything, it just shows that you really don't care what the world thinks of God. But when you conduct yourself differently and you conduct yourself in a manner that glorifies God, it shows that your heart desires to glorify God. Do you care about that witness? The 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren had this to say. He said, "The world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ." Now that is just solid truth. And I've said it before, I've said it times. The world does not read their Bible. The world doesn't go to church. So all they ever get of Jesus Christ, they get from you. And so it is absolutely vital for us to look different from the world, because if we look exactly like the rest of the world, there's nothing standing out there, guys. There's nothing gracious there. You're the only Bible that 95% of the world will ever read. So the imperative question is, what are people reading when they look at the first book of Jacob, or Helen, or Debbie, or Mike, there's two different Mikes, or Sean, or Bob? What do they read? What do they see? Do they see the same kind of angry, you know, bitterness towards their leadership? Do they see the same anger, bitter, I will refuse to submit kind of mentality that they see in the rest of the world, or do they see something different? One thing that came to mind as I was preaching this message, or preparing this message, was that when Paul wrote his instruction on submitting to the government in Romans chapter 13, and when Peter wrote his instruction here, you know who the emperor of Rome was at the time? I mean, he's sitting there telling them, you need to submit to the government. You know who the emperor of Rome was at the time? Nero. We all know about Nero, right? I mean, this guy was the most provocative, most antagonistic person against Christianity that probably ever lived. Maybe Diocletian was up there with him, but that was more political. Nero hated Christians. I mean, he burnt them. He burnt them like candles in his garden. He wrapped them in animal skins and fed them alive to his dogs. I mean, this is a man who absolutely hated Christianity. And yet here's Paul and Peter writing to the church saying, listen, you need to submit to your government. Do you think it's important that we do that? David, if anybody had an excuse to revolt against his government, David did, King David did. He might not have liked Saul, but he submitted to him. Consider the conduct of King David towards his government. The Lord said in 1 Samuel 13:14 that David was a man after his own heart. So whatever David did in that tent, he desired to please God. Now we know he messed up a couple times. We do know that. It's in the writings. It's in the scripture. But for the most part, David's heart was seeking God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He was God's king. David pursued God's will, even when it meant submitting to a king that was bent on his destruction. But how did he respond to his government? David could have killed Saul on two occasions. David could have killed Saul. I mean, the Lord delivered him right into his hand. He could have killed him, but what did he do? Did he kill him? No. Did he attack him? No. Even when he cut off the corner of his king's cloak, he had it in his hand, he was convicted. Because he knew it was wrong, because he knew that Saul was God's anointed. He knew that the only way that Saul could be in the place that he was because God put him there. That was God's king. And it was wrong for him to raise his hand against him. Now, he didn't like Saul, and he certainly didn't like Saul's policies, because Saul's policies involved David being dead. But yet, he recognized that Saul was put there by the power of God, and therefore David had no right to revolt against his king, and so he submitted to his government. He submitted to his government, and therein we see what God's will is for his people. God desires us to submit to our government, whether we like our government or not. Now, let's read our passage, and then we'll get into it. He says, therefore, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now the first thing he says there, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Okay, the ordinance there, that's katesis in the Greeks. It means institution, institutional authority. So when he says ordinance, what he's talking about, he's saying any institution of man put in place. What are some of the institutions, institutional authorities that we have today? The police, right? Police? Fish and game? Oh, wait. Fish and game. We're to submit ourselves to their authority. We are to submit ourselves, what else here? What do I got? State troopers, a judge. A judge, right? Now, I had the pleasure of being on a jury this week. Never had that pleasure in my life. It was a good experience. And I remember that we had to stand up every time the judge wanted us to stand up. And we had to sit down when he said sit down. And they were taught, and I was like, this, you know, they're telling me what to do. They don't have the right to tell me what to do. Why do we have to go through this silly stuff? You know what I did? Exactly what they told me to do. I don't want to be held in contempt. I don't want to disrupt that authority. That's my authority. So a judge is your authority. What else? The governor? Hey, listen, the president. The president is your authority, isn't he? That's right, whether you like it or not. You may not have voted for him, but the way the laws are written in this country is if the majority votes for him, or at least the majority of the Electoral College, he's in there or she's in there, whoever it is, and you have to submit, whether you agree with the policies, whether you agree with who they are or what they did, you have to submit. He says, submit yourselves. The instruction here is pretty clear, isn't it? He says what? Submit. Submit. What does submit mean? Come on, answer me. Help me out. I'm sick. I don't have the energy today. It means total allegiance. It means to do what you're told, huh? Right. Now, is it submitting if I say, if they say, hey, listen, you need to drive over here, and I go over here, and I the whole time I'm cussing the person, but I'm doing what I'm told? Is that submitting? It's not, is it? That's not submitting. Here's what it doesn't mean. Submitting to the government doesn't mean only speeding when there are no police around. Or only running a red light when there are no police around. It's not selective submission. It's not wrong to steal from a store, but okay to steal cable. Stealing is stealing. If it's against the law, it's against the law. And submitting means you don't do the things you're told not to do, and you do the things you were told to do. Submit, the word in the Greek is hupatasso, and it means to bring under control. To bring under control, to put yourself under that authority. To submit means to fall into line, to obey the heart of the law. Okay, here's an example. Littering wrong. It is, okay. So is littering a little thing wrong, or is it only if it's big stuff? Okay. So I'm driving the other day. I've been taking these young men in our church shooting, and I'm driving the other day with them, and I take my gum and I throw it out the window. And one of those little smart alecks told me that was littering. I think it was Shane. It was Jaron. He said, okay. He says, that's littering. And I said, it's just gum. It's like, it's biodegradable. And he says, oh, no, it's not. And he started citing statistics for me. But how long was a piece of gum last, Jaron? No, what? A piece of gum, how long does a piece of gum last if you throw it on the ground before it goes away? I can't remember. Oh, now he doesn't remember. He was all full of statistics that day. He was telling me some 100 years or something. And oh, it's this great ecological problem, you know, his teachers were telling him. And, you know, I haven't thrown any gum out my window since then. I've been throwing it in a little garbage in my truck. I look at it differently. It's just a stupid piece of gum, guys. But, you know, he brought up a point. And it's like, okay, well, if I'm going to be a good example, then I'm going to follow the law. Whether I think it's a stupid little rule or whether I think it's a good rule, I'm going to submit to the authority. So I'm taking that gum and I'm putting it in the garbage. All right? So submitting means to obey. It means to come under. It means to come under the authority. I remember Pastor Vic was here, and I remember disagreeing with him on some theological things, on some what different passages meant. I remember that, you know, he would say this, and it was nothing primary. He was a good preacher. That clear. It was nothing primary, but there were things that we disagreed. If it was a primary issue, I would have said something. But on these secondary issues, I disagreed with him. But I believed, I was convinced that God had called him to the pastorate. Therefore, he was my authority, and I did not contradict him. And so when I was teaching on a passage, you know, I was teaching, you know, through the passage, and we come across a passage that we disagreed on, I avoided that passage because I didn't want to say it meant something that I didn't believe it said, but I definitely didn't want to contradict him. I was under his authority, and so I submitted. And that's what it means to submit. It means whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, you're under that authority. You don't contradict that authority. You don't undermine that authority. You don't talk bad about that authority. You submit. You come under that authority. Now, he says this. He gives us a reason for this. Yeah, I love that about the Word. It doesn't, you know, God doesn't owe us a reason, but he gives us a reason, right? Okay, here's the reason, he says. Therefore, submit to yourselves to There's the reason. For the Lord's sake. What? For the Lord's sake. For a witness to the Lord. Right? We could take it to mean that. For a witness. You know, he already talked about that. So that the Gentiles see your good conduct, they glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, that's there. For a witness to the Lord. What do people see when they see the way that you submit to things that you don't agree with necessarily, that you don't like necessarily, but you submit to them? They see a good testimony, don't they? Look at that Christian over there, and they I know that they think that it's wrong, that they can only fish during this particular season, and they can only catch this and this, and I know that they absolutely hate that rule, but yet what do? They obey the law. Why? Because they believe in governing authorities, because God has put them in place. And that's a good witness. If nothing else, when you break the law, it's a bad witness. They might not see that you did something good, but they will definitely see when you do something bad. Amen? Yeah, it's just the way it is. It's the way humans are built. You know, I come home and Annie spent all day cleaning the house. I come home, make myself something to eat if she hadn't already made it. Usually she does. I sit down on the couch. I relax for my little bit. And she'll come in and say, "You didn't say anything." And I'll be like, "Oh, yeah, no, I noticed, you know." I'm a liar. I don't always notice when everything is good. But if I came home and the house was trashed and the dogs got garbage and they just left it there, you think I'd notice? That's right, I'd notice right now. And the world's no different. They may not notice when you do everything good. I think they will. But they'll definitely notice when you're doing things bad. So for the Lord's sake, submit to government. Now, there's another thing here when he says, for the Lord's sake. And that is, I think, it's because the Lord has told you to. Submit to the government, just like, because in so doing you submit to the Lord. You understand what I mean there? Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 13. And Paul says it. We're dealing with Peter's teaching in 1 Peter. Here, this is Paul. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Same thing. For there is no authority except from God. Who puts authorities in place? God. Is there any other authority that hasn't been put there? No. He says there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So I think that's what Peter is alluding to when he says, for the Lord's sake. Submit, because God has put those authorities in place for you to submit to. I remember, I preached on this passage 4 years ago, maybe. Probably sounds right. And I remember after I got done a precept, I used Bible, like I always try to do. I don't throw my opinions in there. It's just Bible, what the Bible says. And after I was done preaching this message on submitting to the Lord, to governing authorities, I had a man walk up to me when I go out into the foyer there to meet people. He came out a little early, and one of the kids was right there. So I think he kind of did it in a chicken manner. But he came up to me and he said, I will not resist to my government, especially not one as corrupt as this. And I had a kid there, so I didn't know what to say. So I just said, okay. But I thought to myself afterwards, you know what I should have said? And what I would say if I ever got the opportunity again. That's fine. Your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with God. Because I'm not the one telling you that you have to submit to authorities. God is. God is the one who puts those authorities in place. And God is the one who is telling you to submit to them. Not Pat. I'm just relaying the message. I mean, I'm telling you, but I'm just telling you what God says. So we don't get the opportunity, guys, to do what we want to do. We're either going to submit to God or we're not going to submit to God. And if you submit to God, you're going to submit to the things He's told you to do. And He has told you to submit to government. And that's what Peter's saying here. Listen, submit to the government for the Lord's sake, because the Lord has told you to do so. Some people might say, when Peter and Paul wrote these epistles, they couldn't have possibly known how dysfunctional a government would become. And some people have said that. But I've already told you, when Peter and Paul wrote this, who was in charge? Nero. I mean, the government was persecuting and killing Christians. I mean, it hadn't really gone off deep yet by the time they wrote this, but it was definitely there. So they understood what a dysfunctional government could be, and they still wrote this. Why? Because this isn't their will, it isn't their word, it's God's word. Regardless of whether or not you can see the clear purpose and why God has chosen the people He has chosen, the fact remains that He has chosen them, and we may not agree with His decisions, but He is God, and we are to obey and to submit. And yes, as hard as it is to believe, God put Obama into office, and He put Trump into office. And we are not to bash them and say, oh, they did horrible and everything else. We can talk about the policies. And Helen has it absolutely right. We can pray for them. Pray for them. And as Christians, subject to God's authority, we are to submit to their government. Our jobs as Christians is not to slander them in all the creative ways that we can think of and come up with. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I've never, ever criticized my government, because the truth is I have, and I've repented afterwards. But I mean, it's just fact. I know I have. I don't want to come across like I've never done that. It's out there. It's hard not to when everybody around you does. But if you're ever going to stand out from the rest of the world, you have to be different. And that means submitting, even when it's not easy. Even when it's hard. You know, Jesus, you remember going through the Sermon on the Mount, you see this continual theme. He says, listen, don't just give to the people that are your friends. You guys remember that? He says, give to the people who aren't your friends. He says, because even the hypocrites and the tax collectors give to their friends. He says, don't just love your neighbors, the ones who are good to you. Love your enemies. Why? Because even the hypocrites and the tax collectors love their friends. If you're going to be different, you have to do things different. If you're going to shock the world with something, do something shocking. Don't do what everybody else does. You know, next time somebody's criticizing their government and they're just going on and on about whatever, and you can just turn to them and say, listen, you know, I got to be honest, I don't agree with all the policies myself, but that is our president, that is our governor, that is our authority, and we are to submit. Now, Peter continues with another reason, if you go back to our passage, another reason that we are to submit to our government, and that is that the government is there in order to maintain some kind of order in the world. If you look at verse 14, he says, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the government will suppress all wickedness. They don't. You can look around and you can see the government doesn't suppress it, all wickedness. But what would happen if we had no government? What would it look like? I actually saw this. I saw an interview with this one gal for Black Lives Matter, and she was like, we need to get rid of police. We need to get rid of government and let the people govern themselves. And everybody in the room laughed at her. And, you know, I'm not a big proponent of laughing at people when they express their point of view, but that was laughable. You mean everybody, it doesn't take up rocket science to know what would happen if you had no restraint on community. The government is there to keep evil in check. Someone gets murdered, the murderer, if caught, is thrown into prison or put to death. The person who catches him is awarded for his or her valor, whatever. Generally speaking, that's true. And that's what the government's there for. We are to submit to our governing authority for that reason, because government is given to us for order in the land. And in that, this way, we have the opportunity to contrast to the world. We submit to them even when, hey, listen, I remember a Christian, young man, Christian, he's a little older now, but several years ago, he came in here to this church, and he was pouting, he was throwing up a storm, he was just mad, and it was like, why are you mad? He said, well, a stupid cop gave me a ticket. And I go, were you speeding? Well, yeah. Well, okay. Did you know speeding could get you a ticket? Well, yeah. Okay. All right. Why are you mad? I'm just mad. Look, man, you deserve a ticket if you're speeding. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you break the law, you deserve a ticket. You want to glorify God? Don't speed in the first place. If you do speed and you get a ticket, suck it up. You got exactly what you had coming to you. Be different from the rest of the world. Well, at this point, I feel it's appropriate to add one thing. And that is, yes, we're to submit to government. There's a time when we don't submit to government. Is that true? When is that? When it's against the authority of God. When it's against the authority of God. When to do so would mean to violate what God has commanded you to do. Who's our ultimate authority? God is. God is our ultimate authority. God is my ultimate authority. So if it comes down to whether I obey man or obey God, you can bet I'm going to obey God. Or at least I sure hope so. I sure do. I hope I'm able to resist the temptation of not doing so. What's an example of where we might obey God and have to resist authority because we obey God? Abortion. Committing an abortion if you're a doctor. Now, recently here at Skagit, some doctor was told he had abortions or something. I can't remember all the details there, but somebody told me, and it was against his moral beliefs, because he's a Christian. What's another one? Right, homosexual marriage, condoning that and being partaking in that. Now, you may say, that's them. They can do whatever they do. That's fine. But when you're being drug into it and told you have to participate in it or, conducting a gay marriage, there's a movement right now to force pastors to marriage. Down in Texas, there was a pastor who refused to marry two homosexuals, and he was jailed for it. And they came up with this whole thing, he charges, and therefore he's open to the public, and therefore he has to... Now, and listen. No. No. It's wrong. God says no. And so maybe you have to do it. How about this? If they tell you you have to, you can't preach the word. You can't go and evangelize people. What does God's word tell us to do? Give the gospel. Now, it wouldn't affect us because most of us don't do that anyway, but as far as the Christian church goes anyway. But to some of us who are obedient to that command, we're going to preach the word. We're going to give the gospel regardless of what man's authority says. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John were commanded not to share the gospel. And they said, you tell us what's better, to obey man or God? God overrules all authority. So if the government tells me that I cannot preach the gospel, God has instructed me, and I know He's instructed me. It's very clear in the gospel that He is, in the gospel accounts, that He has commanded us to share the gospel. Then we are going to do that regardless of what the government says. But we're going to do it respectfully. Now, we ought to be respectful in everything we do. But nevertheless, God's commands supersede man's. All right. In verse 15. If we continue, Peter tells us one of the things that our obedience accomplishes, one of the things that our obedience accomplishes, if we are obedient to the authorities as submitting unto the Lord, this is what it may accomplish. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, he doesn't just say of submitting to authorities, that's one form of doing good, but he says doing good in general. So if you submit to authorities, but you're out doing everything else, you know, this is non-effective. But if you submit to authorities and do good in general, you put to silence, what does he say? Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But listen, that doesn't mean that if you have good works, foolish men will not talk bad about you. That's not true. That's not what it's saying. Okay, we know that isn't always true. Sometimes it doesn't shut them up. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does, right? If you're doing good, sometimes it'll quiet them down. But most of the time it doesn't. Most of the time, a lot of times it energizes them, right? Look at Stephen. Bible, Acts chapter 7. Did that shut up foolish men? No. Okay. So it doesn't always shut them up. But what it does do is it takes away their platform. Right? It takes away their platform. So, sometimes the truth of the matter is that it causes them to have more energy against you. But what good works accomplish is they take away the platform. And what I mean by that is when our opponents rail their accusations against the Christian church, against you, because of your good works, they don't have anyone's ear. Does that make sense? No one listens because your actions speak louder than their words. I'm going to give you an example of this. Over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, I'll give you a little background here. Paul, we're going to be in verse 12. Paul is preaching in Corinth, and he's there. He's preached to the Jews, and then the Jews rejected him, and so he went to the Gentiles and started preaching to them. And the Jews hate it. They were moved with jealousy. They just hated Paul. They wanted to destroy him just like they did everywhere else. And so that's where we kind of pick up here. But Paul the whole time has been conducting himself in a godly manner and he's been preaching the truth. Now listen, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, now listen to the accusation, this is all they have. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names, then your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of those things. Now, the last part I didn't need to read, but I like that part. What was their accusation? He's preaching the gospel. We disagree with it. And the judge didn't care. Why did the judge not care? Because Paul conducted himself in a godly manner in everything else. And all the good. And he put to silence the words of the foolish men. He shut them up. And that's a question, I guess, is, you know, you look at that example and you see that, and you just look at it, you know, there's going to be people who speak against Christianity. There are. At work, I remember one time I just said, oh, it's a sign of the times. Somebody was sharing something, and I said, oh, it's a sign of the times. And one of the guys there said, oh, so you're a Christian, huh? And I says, yes, I am. A lot of people there know I'm a pastor. At the time, I don't think I was, though. But they knew I had a good witness. They had a good work ethic, and they knew I had a good witness. And, you know, this guy started in on me about, you know, holy rollers and everything else. And I said, well, I don't know where you're getting that. I disagree. We're pastors. We're not Pentecostals. He started in on me. And, you know, other people came to my defense. And, you know, they didn't really, you know, start in, oh, a Christian, you know, whatever. But they just, oh, well, you know, I can see why he believed that, you know, kind of a thing. And the conversation was, didn't go on very long. But, you know, if I was conducting myself in some kind of way that was contrary to my faith, and I was in there and I was trying to argue that, they would have his ear, he would have their ear. Hopefully that makes sense what I'm saying. So in our good conduct, what we do is we put to silence the words of foolish men. We take away their platform. When we live godly, righteous, and obedient lives, it removes the platform of the naysayers and it influences the world for the positive. So for the sake of our testimony to the world and for the sake of God's glory, every Christian man and woman ought to obey the governing authorities, whether you agree with those authorities or not. All right, let's look at verse 16. He says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What Peter is doing here, he says, not for a vice, not for kakia, wickedness. That's funny. The Greek word for wicked is kaka. Doesn't that make sense? Kakia. He says, you're free. You're free. You're not subject to all the laws, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots and everything else. I mean, we do still submit to the moral law, but in a sense of freedom. In other words, if I break a law, I don't automatically go to hell, right? I don't have to go reatone. That's already been paid for. What Peter's doing here is he's answering those would-be experts that would remind him that they are free under the new covenant. And the reasoning to that, to some, might be, if we are free, then anything goes, right? We talked about this last week. Some people believe that. Some people actually believe that, guys. I mean, you'll be surprised. Now you're thinking about it. Just go through the week and you'll see and you'll notice and you look at how many Christians there are out there that actually have that mindset. That everything's under the blood. And they take things they just totally dismiss them. You know, churches that ordain homosexuals and churches that ordain women to the pastor. Listen, I don't have anything against it. I think we're all equal, but that is against God's teaching. Churches that accept, you know, things like marijuana and, you know, all those kinds of things. Some people believe that everything's under the blood, that it's all covered by Jesus Christ, and therefore anything goes. But we know that that's not true. Just because you're free, just because you are free, just because your sins are forgiven, does not give you a reason, does not give you an excuse to sin. Any sin. Well, let's bring it back into context. It does not give you an excuse to sin against your government either by not submitting or by not giving your government the respect that it deserves. I'm going to leave it there. I want to conclude with this thought, and then we can all go home and get our naps. Some of you have already got a head start on me. I want to conclude with this thought. Here's the question. How do we get the Word of God to stop being the flavor of the week? You know what I mean by that? How do we get it to be where we're not just coming in and listening to a sermon and going through the motions and going out door knocking because that's the thing that we're supposed to do, reading our Bible study and doing it because, you know, that's what everybody else is doing and it's a moment, it's a type of... How do we take the next step where it's something that we actually believe, that we actually partake in, that we actually truly do want to do? How do you get to a point where it's like, listen, I'm not going to speed because there's cops around? How do you go from that to the point of, listen, I'm not going to speed because God doesn't want me to speed? Or you say, I'm not going to, you know, whatever. I'm going to submit to the government because God has put that government in place. How do you do that? And the only answer is, something's got to change in your heart to where you're looking at it, listen, I want to be the best Christian I can be. I want to be a good witness to the rest of the world. I want when everybody else out there sees me, they see Jesus Christ. That I don't have to sit there and go on and on for hours and hours about theology and tell them about why they need to believe in Jesus Christ and go on and try to convince them that the world wasn't, you know, just by happenstance, but that the world was created by God and get into all this, you know, arguments and everything else. That people, just by the conduct that they see in me, see something different. How do we get to that? There's only one way. You truly invest in Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's close. Girls, if you're going to sit up front, you have to be quiet. Okay? All right. Okay. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you, God, for your grace. And we ask you, Lord, please help us. I know we're weak, Lord.